did want to mention that the wonderful DVD presentation was put together by Joel Warner. He did that for us, so very nice job and professional job. We sure appreciate his work. It takes a lot of labor, a lot of work, and a lot of time to put something like that together. So we're very grateful that he has the skills and is able to do that. Again, we have young people that are very gifted and help out so much with the ministry of our local church and want to encourage them in it. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We want to look this morning. We're at an exciting time, an exciting point at the juncture of the life of David. It's where he finally becomes king. Okay, it's been a long wait. God anointed him, and David knew that it was the plan for these things to unfold, but it took a long time, didn't it? So as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to look through, there's only 12 verses there, so we're actually going to do part of chapter 5 as well, where David becomes king this morning. But we want to speak to you about desire granted. And I'd like to make the point this morning that each one of us here have been called or chosen by God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has put a call, He has given a call to your life. And that simply means that He has called you or chosen you. The word used in the New Testament is the elect. You've been elected for God's services and His purposes. And so your life, whatever you do, whether you're a school teacher or a businessman or whatever it is that you do in your journey through life, God has called you, and there's a special purpose that He has for your life. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now listen to this. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied to you. That obedience, that calling, has to do with the very purposes of God for your life. He has a plan for you. And all of that was unfolded before we were created in eternity past in the plan and the purposes of God. He looked down upon all that He had created, knowing the beginning from the end. And He looked at your life and you were chosen into His service. So this morning, I'd like to just make a point of a number of things, because there's some parallels that we're going to look at in the life of David with our lives as those who are the elect or called of God. But this particular area is David is not only the call of God, but he's called in a particular ministry for a particular purpose to become king of the nation of Israel. And there's some great principles that we look at as we've gone through the study in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel here now. But God chooses. God is the one that elects. He's the one that chose you. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. God is the one that that expressed love toward you first. John says, we love the Lord because He first loved us. And so God makes the choice, and He is the one that elects those. He's the one that chose David for the role that he would fill as the king of Israel. But not only does He choose, but He controls your preparation. This, I think, is a huge thing for us. And we've talked about it quite a bit going through the life of David. And we're really looking at the last vestiges, the end of the time of preparation for this man, for the purpose that God had for him to reign as king over Israel. So He controls the preparation. And I believe with all my heart that these are the things that David understood. He had a really good grip on the sovereign purposes and plan and calling of God. And that enabled him to do a lot of things that we would look on and say, man, that's really unique that he responded this way. But a big part of that, a huge part of that, was understanding that God is in control of our preparation. Okay? And then finally, he controls your promotion. He knew the day and the time, the moment. It was precise. As we look into chapter 5 and see David finally anointed as king over Israel, God was in control of all of it. And he's in control of each one of our lives as well. So there's some great, great principles here. Now, chapter 4, as we look at these verses, is the final test and preparations before David becomes king. Chapter 5 is the completion of that long-awaited desire of David. And as we looked at last week, we talked about one of the principles that we took from these ambitious cousins, Abner and Joab, as they fought amongst each other and as they vied for in their ambitious desires to gain position, that one of the points that we wanted to make was that the assurance of our calling in God frees us for victory over our ambition and anger. Okay? Both of these men, their flesh was in control so much of the time because they were trying to be something that God hadn't called them to be. They were fighting against the plan and purposes of God rather than in their calling submitted to those things. And this frustration often is the problem that we have with anger. So a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And we see anger as a major problem for even for believers. It's a struggle for us. But as we look, Psalm 37 really parallels much with our message today. But David said, "For evildoers will be cut off." And I believe it will go along with some of the things that happened in this chapter and some of the things that happened in the past. It is true of Saul and those ambitious men that fought against the very purposes of God in David's life. But he says, "Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." So the promises of God, the reality, the rest that we come into by faith in the promises of God is dependent upon waiting upon God and waiting for Him to do what He is doing. So some great things here. Let's look at our passage this morning in chapter 4. We'll look at verse 1 there, and we want to look at what happens in the final parts of preparation for David, but we see the dynasty of Saul is dissolved in this chapter. It's finally over with. And David was circumspect in every manner of dealing with Saul and with the people there. But look at verse 1. "Now when Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel was disturbed." Now, I want to stop there because here we have the commentary of the things that happened last week that we studied and looked at. Abner, you'll remember, his life was taken by Joab in his anger. And so the word of this, the message had gotten out. Psalm 37 says, "And David said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And I want to think back just to think and consider the pilgrimage or the journey of David at this point in time, because we're staying with this theme now that to wait on God is the key. That's what David understood in his preparation. And we're dealing with preparation, and so let's think through it real quickly. The life of David, he was introduced, how? Came out of the sheep field, and there he was anointed by this prophet Samuel. Nobody knew it up until that point. He was obscure, a young man, probably around 15 years of age. Okay, so he was brought in from the shepherd's field and anointed by the prophet. That's a number of years ago at this point. In fact, it's something like almost a quarter of a century. Think about that. Okay? But he's brought in from the sheep field. And then later on, by the providence of God, he becomes a musician in the king's court. You remember that? He took his harp and Saul prayed for Saul. And God trained his life and he came to understand the king's court and all of those things. And then he became the commander of the king's army. You remember the conflict with Goliath. He became a giant slayer and he became a commander, a military commander of men as God planned and built these things into his life. Then he became a son-in-law to the king. So God had his hand in all of these events. And all the while, David didn't know. He didn't know what was taking place and when it would take place. He was simply, what? Waiting on God, wasn't he? God had a call. He had been anointed by the prophet, but he was waiting on God. And he didn't know. But the scripture says that David behaved himself wisely. And then of all the things to happen, when things seem to be moving right and moving along, he becomes a homeless vagabond because Saul turns his favor turns against David and he chases him out into the wilderness and he's homeless at this point. And even in these times, David is waiting on his Heavenly Father. He's waiting on God to do what he knows that God is going to do in God's timing. And he's learning all kinds of things that God is building into his character. And then he becomes, if homeless and the vagabond in the wilderness wasn't bad enough, he becomes an exile into Philistia. He can't even worship God in the temple. Think about it. And you have to be asking yourself the question, God, what are you doing? Why are these things happening? And no doubt David was discouraged many times. We remember that Jonathan came and encouraged him. And then recently with the death of Saul, or not recently, it's actually been 7 years, 7.5 years at this point that we're at in Scripture. He became anointed as king over Judah. You'll remember that he came back. So we have all these legs of the journey, all these different dispensations in the life of David as they unfolded. And all the time he's just like you and I are. He doesn't know the timing. He doesn't know what God is doing. It's a day-by-day walk of faith with God, waiting on Him, and depending upon God to do what God is going to do. And finally, in these verses, as we look at this morning, he becomes king over Israel. His desire is reached. And so the principle, I believe, that he's speaking of in 37, that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, I think it very much has to do with what we're reading about this morning and what we're seeing unfold in David's life. It's a principle that he's teaching us or speaking about there. And so there's a couple of things I'd like to say about it. But look back at chapter 3, verse 21. Because it says, now Abner came to David there, and he said, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may become king, notice what it says, over all that your soul desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. You remember that's when Joab called him back and murdered him. But Abner hit a key here. This, all that your soul desires, is actually a different word from the one in Psalm 37, verse 4. Because the word there means your petitions. But this word that Abner used was all that your soul, and it might be translated craves or longs for. All that your soul longs for will be brought about. And so Abner makes the deal. He's an ambitious guy and vying for some position there. But he understands. And so there's a test here. It's test number one. We got three of them under your first point of your outline there. God speaks through obstacles. Because right here, after all of the things that David has gone through, right here at this point in time, in verse 1, as Ish-bosheth is struggling with the events that has taken place, he had to be frustrated. Because it was right there, the unfolding of that time when the desire of his soul would take place, and God, there's an obstacle there. Abner is executed. He's murdered. And so David looks at one more obstacle after all the waiting. So I want you to feel maybe what David felt. And maybe some of you are feeling this type of very thing in your life, and God's calling for you and God's purposes for you as they're unfolding. And you're having to wait at times when you may come to a junction in your life where there's a death of a vision. There's a death to what you had hoped would happen and how you thought life might unfold and the purposes that God might have for you. And it seems like it's never going to happen. Now, imagine with me, just think for a moment, some of you out there around the age of 15, but probably around the age of 15, David was anointed. Okay? All of this journey he went through, all these many obstacles, once he knew God's specific purpose and direction for his life, all of these things took place, and it was it was 15 years later before he was anointed as king. He was 30 years old, the scripture tells us. 30 years old, 15 years later, he was anointed as king over Judah. But that wasn't it. It wasn't all of it. 7.5 more years up to this point in time where we are in scripture, before coming to a total of 22.5 years, if we figure it correctly, David waited for the purposes of God for his life to unfold with obstacles that he couldn't understand. But by faith, he was looking at the sovereignty of God and hearing that word. Do you hear it? Wait. 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 Waiting is hard, isn't it? But waiting is a part of the Christian life. Learning to trust and depend upon Almighty God and wait upon Him is a huge lesson in Scripture. So here we have Ish-bosheth, and we see the loss of the control of his kingdom. You'll remember in 1 Samuel 28, the Lord has done according to as He has spoken through me. This is Samuel, the prophet, speaking from the grave. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Now, if you look back at verse 1 there, it says that when Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage. The actual way that that's stated in Hebrew is that his hand became feeble. It became slack. His hand slackened. Okay? And what that has to do with the power or the authority that Ish-bosheth had as king was dissolving. It was being dissolved. And the hand was losing control. But I thought it was an interesting picture that Samuel the prophet told Saul, it's going to be torn out of your hand. And here we see, again, another use of his son and the fact that his hand became feeble. He lost control of the kingdom at this point. Okay? So let's look at verse 2 and verses 3 here. And Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rehob, sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and of the sons of Benjamin. So here's some characters that there's some things to say on this, but I'm gonna skip those for you Bible students. These Berethites may possibly have been part of the Gibeonites, and it's kind of some interesting things, but it's a lot of speculation. But it says in verse 3, and the Berethites fled to Gittaim and had been aliens there until this day. And then in verse 4 it says, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Okay? Now, I believe you say, well, why is this stuck in there? This is kind of weird stuff. First there's these Berethites, and then there's Mephibosheth, and what's going on here? But what we're doing is we're watching the unfolding of the events as it's recorded. And Mephibosheth is brought in because he's one of the heirs. Okay? But now we're 7.5 years into David's reign in Judah, and that was at the time that Saul was killed. And so Mephibosheth would have been 5 years old then when he became lame. Mephibosheth has been lame for 7.5 years. He's now 12.5 years old. He's not only lame and unable to take reign for the house of Saul, but he's also too young to do so. And so no doubt that's part of the reason why Mephibosheth is brought up. But this character is going to come later into our story here and into the life of David. And there will be some interesting lessons to learn from him. But Mephibosheth was too young. And so what we're seeing here is the house of Saul dissolving. And let's read on now, because we want to look at this second test in verses 5 and read through verse 7. So the sons of Ramon, the Berethite, Rahab, and Baanah departed and came to the house of Ishbosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. And they came to the middle of the house as if to get wheat, and they struck him in the belly, and Rahab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. Now, when they came into the house, as he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and killed him and beheaded him, and they took his head and traveled by way of the Arabah all night. This is a heinous crime. It is murdering someone on their bed in their home in the evening, and it's the worst part is that these are Benjamites. They're of his tribe. So the treachery runs pretty thick through here. And it's pretty sad to look at these events and to consider the things that are taking place. Let's look at verse 8 then. And it says, "Then they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, 'Behold the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus the Lord has given my lord the king vengeance this day on Saul and his descendants.'" So here they come, and just imagine this scene, but here we are in the Old Testament, and they're carrying this head of this man, and they bring it to David. And David, in verse 9, answered Rahab and Baanah, his brothers, the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for this news." You remember that happened with Saul as well. Verse 11, "How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not require his blood from your hand and destroy you from the earth?" Then David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their heads and feet and hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. Okay, so here are these events that take place. And these are some of the final things that happen in preparation for David. And I believe that if we were to talk to him personally this very morning, that David would say, these were tests. These were trials that God sent my way. Hardships, hard things, hard decisions, tests that were made in order to for God's purposes to be unfolded. But what we find is that in this period of time, all in the preparation, up until the point of David becoming king, that God was cultivating and building and establishing faithfulness in the life of David. He was honing his character. He was making him ready for his purposes. And so in Psalm 37, verse 3, the scripture says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." So there are many actions that David could take. And the point that I want to make here is that for each one of you, God gives to you a certain amount of power. There's power that you have to make choices. There's power that you may have in exercise of authority. There's power in that we have in different ways as those who are created in the image of God. And how you exercise that, the cultivation of faithfulness before God in what He gives to you, is key for the training in your life. And so the second test that we look at here is that God trains our attitude. He teaches us to cultivate faithfulness. And it's a beautiful word here. This idea of cultivating faithfulness is when it says, they that dwell in the land, and the word, if it were the strict Hebrew, it would say, and he shepherds faithfully or steadfastly. Or he tends, or you might think in terms of they graze faithfully. So what David is doing is he is looking at God's word. He's evaluating the circumstances that God has placed him in. He's looking at those things as they unfold and making decisions as he's feeding upon the Word, so that Word is becoming the reality of how he acts in life and the decisions, the very decisions that he makes as certain things unfold. So he's cultivating faithfulness. And the point here, the key is that we're to be faithful to God's Word, because there's going to be challenges out there. How you make a decision, how is it determined by the Scripture and by the feeding upon, the grazing upon the truth of God and the reality of God and His purposes for you, His will for your life. You remember that Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. He was constantly looking, pushing aside. The disciples were trying to feed him physical food, and he was looking out at the Samaritans coming up, and he's saying, my food is to do the will of my Father. He was grazing. He was grazing upon the will of his Father. He was feeding upon that which is eternal. And in doing so, David, the principle that he's teaching us here is a huge principle that we need to think about. But the Scripture says, he who is faithful in little is faithful also in much. May I encourage you that while you're in the process of the preparation, when you're in the preparation stage for whatever those things are that God is doing in your life, that you learn to look at it in terms of how can I be faithful to God here? How do I exercise faithfulness? How do I maintain my commitment before Him? Because you may think it a little thing, but it's not. How you are faithful and how you deal with the small things in life, they're all preparation. It is all cultivating God in His plan, in the control of His preparation for you, teaching you to wait, changing your attitudes, honing you according to the principles of God's Word so that you look at life in a godly, through the grid of Scripture. You look at life and determine your actions on the basis of faithfulness to Him in the small things. It's a huge thing to come to understand that those small things that nobody else sees are hugely important to God, that you cultivate that in your life. And there's a third test here that really just kind of piggybacks on what we're talking about in regard to your attitude. But it has to do with a test, or God's test, for our integrity. You see, because God is, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone whose heart is faithful. I mean, He's looking for someone that He can entrust His work to. But you know what's really sad? Is that we often have not built in our lives the type of integrity and the type of faithfulness in the little things to be trustworthy or to be used of God. And so, but look at what it says about David. And this is a huge thing. In fact, just flip over to Psalm 72. Psalm 78. Verse 70, because this gives us a little bit of an idea of what God is doing here. And it tells us about David. But it says, God, in verse 70, He also chose David. And this is given some of the history of Israel. But God chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfold. So we're remembering the journey of the life of David there. God chose him. He elected him as a shepherd boy, and had the intention of making him king, is what this verse is saying. In verse 71, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people. Now, think about it. Listen to me. Listen now. What God was doing when David was there in an obscure place, tending sheep that nobody knew about his faithfulness or the integrity or the character that was being built, David was being faithful there. He was tending the lambs. He was under the submission and under the subjection of his father, his earthly father, and taking care of the things that God, through his earthly father, had given him to do. And David was cultivating faithfulness. He was learning to be faithful in little things. You see? It's a huge thing we're being taught here in Scripture. And there, from the little to the much, he was brought from tending these lambs to tending and shepherding Israel. Why? Because here was a man whose heart was after God. Here was a man who was faithful. Here was a man that God could depend upon. He could put his trust in this servant, David. He knew that he could entrust this to this man. And God was shaping his character, just like the potter, molding. And that's what he's trying to do in your life. Would you consider that some of the frustrations that you're experiencing in life are depending, are determined by God's hand to mold your character? Isn't that, that's a phenomenal thing. Some of the rotten stuff that's happening to you is God's mercy to you to train you to hone and build in your life the things that He knows that you need to be faithful to the eternal and valuable things. And let me tell you this, God gives precious things to people that are faithful. David was faithful. Look at verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. Okay? That's a huge thing. Now, that word integrity is kind of a neat thing. It's the word is tom. And it involves fullness or a full measure. It involves the concept or the idea of blamelessness or uprightness or completeness. And one of the words is perfection. And the word that's used is the same word that's used for the priest's breastplate. It's not the same word, but it's the word from which is taken the priest, the high priest's breastplate. And it's the precious stones were there in the Thummim, and they represented righteousness. They represented integrity. And it means, basically, the idea or the concept of David here and what we're talking about as him having integrity of heart is it means that he remained committed to the honor of the word or the covenant that he had with God. He had commitment. He acted justly even when circumstances change. Now let's think about it from our passage here. Here come these men, and it would seem that, hey, man, this is a great thing. This is a time when our ambition to become king is pushed along by pleasant circumstances of these guys beheading someone that's innocent. And the test for David would have been to say, hey, thanks for coming in. Thanks for helping out. Thanks for pitching in and helping God. But David did not. He remained faithful. He was committed in integrity to uprightness and to righteous actions. And so he was not enticed or flattered into taking the bribe. Here's a head, give us a position. Basically, that's what happened. Here were a couple of guys that said, well, things aren't going well, Ish-bosheth, his hand has slackened, and so let's cut his head off and take it to David and get us a position over there. Okay, so they were ambitious, and David did not buy it. Why? Because he was a man with integrity. He was a man with integrity. He took his stand. And so that's the test. The test is that our ambitions can be attained if we take the bribe. if we cheat on taxes, or if we distance ourselves from that brother or sister in this particular circle of people so that we can look good. You see, that's how our ambitions work. That's flesh. But David had integrity, and he didn't care if people didn't like the judgment that he made. He did what was right. He executed justice to these men, and he used his authority and power in a way that God says is integrity. Okay? So, just recently, I was in a parking lot, and I pulled out. I backed into the parking lot, and as we were pulling out, I cut a little short, and I clipped the back bumper of a car. Okay? And it was so slight that if I'd had my radio on, I promise I wouldn't have known I did it. I would not have known. If there had been any noise going on in the car, I would not have known it, and I would have driven on. But I asked the question, did I just clip that car? You know? And then I looked back, and there I was in the parking lot, and the thought, it's going to come to you, well, you know, but you know you can't. Integrity requires that you get out. I went into the shop and said, whose car is this? You know, and it was just such a slight thing. Turned out to be $1,000. So, be blameless. Have integrity. And do it when people don't know. Do it before the Lord, because he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Let's look at chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are bone of your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel. Verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. Man, don't you want to dance? It's like I want to join in the celebration here, because delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Abner understood that his soul desired to become king, and this is the moment. We've moved from preparation to the actual appointment. And David's reign commences at this point. So verse 4, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, 7.5 years, that is. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So these things happen. It unfolded, and the point to be made here is that it unfolded in God's timing, right? So I look at this and I say, here they finally come after 25 years, almost a decade. And I found this, I couldn't help but, Paul Wilson sent me this JPEG this week. And I kept hearing Winston Churchill's words. He actually addressed a school in 1941, Harrell School, and he addressed them at a time in World War II when they had started to recover from the invasion of Germany. And some part of his words in this was, I'm addressing myself to the school. Surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson that we see. So it's been a 10-month period in the war and the invasion of Germany. He says, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. And so I'm going to stop there, but Paul sent this JPEG and I got pretty entertained. This bulldog never gave in. Okay? There's 1,347 porcupine quills in this dog. And he's a real bulldog, but in all fairness to Winston Churchill, he said, except except in matters of except to convictions of honor and good sense. That's the completion of his little speech there. Obviously, his pit bulldog didn't have good sense. And you would think the same thing with the children of Israel, that after all of these years, and the point that I want to make is, like with Abner and with Ish-bosheth, when we fight against the plan and purposes of God, it's like this. It's a losing battle. And so in verse 1 of chapter 5 here, as Israel comes up, they got their tail tucked between their legs, and they say, David, you went out and went in before us before, and so it's time for God has said this. We knew that God said that. You're called of God, and so we're exercising finally a little good sense here, and David was to become king. A huge thing and very exciting. But the Scripture says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God took stubborn people. He took ambitious men. He took obstacles. And in God's timing, the promotion of David took place. Now get the point here. Don't miss this because it's huge. In God's timing in your life, he's going to do the things that he intends to do. And you're going to have to wait on him. You're going to have to wait for that appointment. You're going to have to wait. And God's going to deal with stubborn things in your life, with stubborn people, with obstacles, with all kinds of hard stuff. But he has a plan. And when your ways, when that integrity is built, when he's chipped off all the rough edges, when he's done all the work that the potter does to the clay in the pot, then he's going to do what he's going to do, and nobody's going to stop him. And it's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing to know that you're squarely in the center and purposes of God. And to have that confidence that now's the timing, now's the place, and everything's good. Whether it's waiting on a partner or a mate, whether it's the job that God gives to you, whatever it is in life that he has planned for you, whatever his purposes are, it's a huge thing and a wonderful confidence that God's people get to have when we know. Okay, so here's a principle. Promotion comes in God's timing. Amen? Is that right? It comes when God says so, not when you say so. David understood and waited in relationship to this principle. Proverbs says, in his heart a man plans his course. And we have to make plans, don't we? We're all making plans. We've all got a vision of the future. We've got dreams and we've got plans. And there's nothing wrong with that. Go ahead and plan. But in humility and in submission to the sovereign and providential working of God, for he's going to promote you to his purposes in his timing. But the Lord determines his steps. I love it. Psalm 37 says, the Lord orders our steps in his word. Wonderful principle. Wonderful truth. Okay? I couldn't help but think about Aaron here. Last spring, Aaron just started CEF. And I want for the church body to be aware of what took place when we started Family Fiesta. Because this young lady was just getting her feet on the ground to what God had called her to. She was just beginning to learn the ropes in CEF. And just starting out, and she had big dreams and visions about reaching a lot of children for Christ. And we came to her with this Family Fiesta. And this thing became huge. I mean, here was a youngster that was just getting her feet wet and just started. In January, she started. Well, by February or March, we were there saying, Aaron, can you do this? Can you do that? Can we do this? Blah, 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 blah. And she was going, whew. And Aaron's, she's a white girl. But I guarantee she got whiter. She started turning pale and her big eyes got bigger. And there's huge responsibility with ministry and promotion, as in David's place, it involves increased responsibility. And I'll never forget some of Aaron's reactions there when we kept coming to her in light of those things, and appropriately so. It's huge. I mean, it was These were big responsibilities that God had given, and opportunities with people all of a sudden depending on you and looking to you for certain things. And God had worked and planned and honed Aaron's life, honed David, honed your life and your calling. You see, God has His timing. He has His purposes. And what it does is it drives us, doesn't it, to dependence upon Him. That's what God wants. He wants us to learn to depend upon Him. He wants for us to learn what it means to trust in God and to find our strength. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Now, is there anybody in this place that's bored? Okay. This is the answer to boredom. I can guarantee you that if you're given to God's service and He is directing your life, that you'll never be bored again. I'll guarantee that God will make your life exciting. And you'll find you'll wake up one day at the promotion of God because you've been faithful with responsibilities on your shoulders that will absolutely guarantee that you won't be bored. And so that's a promise from your pastor. Okay. A third principle, and one that we'd like to kind of close up with this morning, is that promotion means the waiting is over, but new challenges come. Okay? I want to say this because here is David now, and think about it. It's been exciting to look at some of the things in his life as David waited upon the Lord. But it's going to be different now. The challenges are going to be different. David moves from the ease of the palace, and now he has, instead of the hardships of the wilderness and exile, he moves into the ease of the palace. His poverty as a little shepherd boy and having nothing and being a nobody, you remember he didn't have dowry for his wife, Michal, to pay Saul. He had to go out and win it militarily. Okay, now he moves into material prosperity. What I'm saying is that there's new challenges for David. There are things, the excitement isn't over. And as we start to look in these next chapters into the life of David and watch how God works through this man in light of these challenges, it will be an exciting thing. Absolute power and authority of a king now David exercises instead of subjection to human superiors. His father is a shepherd boy. And as King Saul, he kept behaving himself wisely. He knew how to submit to authority. And he also learned how to exercise authority. But as king, he had a huge amount of authority. Okay? And it's going to be different. Responsibility for God's people and kingdom instead of his father's sheep. That was the point made in Psalm 78. Responsibility for the protection and prosperity of the nation. We look to our president and the political changes that are made. We say, well, he's responsible, or we hold his cabinet. We hold him responsible for the protection and prosperity of the nation. David has huge burdens on his shoulders and huge things. And no doubt in my mind that there had to be times when David said, well, I got the desire of my soul. And did I really want it? Did I really know what I was getting into? Absolutely not. He didn't know. The responsibility for protection and prosperity, every complicated decision came across David's desk or David's house, his administration. Every complex issue came to him. Trade alliances and treaties with unworthy and barbaric nations, David made decisions about such things. And so we're going to look at some new changes in the life and new challenges in the life of David. I'd like to close off because you may be saying here, I'm sure glad that God didn't choose me to be a king. But the point I've wanted to make is that all of us are chosen by God. And 1 Peter teaches us that you are the elect of God, chosen for obedience to Him. That's His purposes for you here. It's why He's left you here. And the great satisfaction of life is fulfilling those purposes. fulfilling the reason that you exist, that God created you. And so, Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And I want to leave you with this reality, and this truth from God's Scripture, is that there will be many challenges to every one of us in life. There will be many things that we face, just as we read and study about the life of David. But one wonderful thing and one wonderful truth here is that God is ordering our steps. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He loves you. And the Scripture says that though you fall, you will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds you with His hand. I think of the psalmist who says, the Lord upholds all those that fall and raises up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all are upon you, O Lord, for you shall give us our meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. I pray that that your desires, what you truly desire in your inner being, your inner heart, will come true. And that with David, that those cravings or longings, the desire of your heart might be realized. And I pray that you will develop and understand the responsibility of developing the integrity that is needed and that is necessary for God to entrust to you the desires, the true desires of your heart. And the only way that we can attain those things is to trust in the Lord, our Almighty God. Lord, we love you.